This evening, we're going to consider the fourth question and answer of the Shorter Catechism. It's on the bulletin. The question is, what is God? And I think either in a few weeks or already, many of you will already know the answer to this question, but the answer that we confess, and this is really a summary of what we think is clear about God: God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so we're going to consider this truth and why we confess it as we look at a passage in the book of Isaiah that really is a passage that serves to deliver to us much of the big T theology of God. And really, we see what we confess about the nature of God in Catechism Question 4 here in very clearly and in helpful pictures communicated to us and revealed to us in Isaiah 40. So I'm going to read Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 31. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word again. A voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket, or from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust of the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness can compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not move? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempter carries them off, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known, and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we seek your blessing on the reading and preaching of your word. And we realize, though the grass withers and the flower fades, your word endures forever. And so write your word upon our hearts tonight, that we may know you with an enduring knowledge and love for you as we consider what you teach us in your word about yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember as a parent, of course, without any experience, coming to a developmental stage with my children, when all of a sudden their questions became more mature, but it happened as by surprise. It went from, you know, why does a bird have wings? Or really just why? And then all of a sudden, as almost a surprise, their questions like, what is God? What is God? The hard questions just seem to come by surprise. That question, what is God, it may be a hard question, the kind that when your children ask, you look to your wife hoping that she speaks up first. But it's an important question, as hard as it is, for every human and especially every believer in Christ to ask. The Lord himself calls us as his creatures to meditate upon his nature. And so we have to know God to be able to meditate upon him. In Isaiah 49, the Lord proclaimed, "Behold your God." That word, behold, it's supposed to get our attention, because the Lord's going to make us contemplate on who he is. In verses 18 and 25, the Lord asks the questions, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? How will you describe him?" What is your answer to what is God? The Lord commands us to meditate on who he is, and specifically, in this passage, he causes us to meditate on the distance between God and man. To whom are you going to liken God? Are you going to compare him to some man? The best way to think about God is just seeing how holy and distant he is from man. Well, this question, what is God, although simply answered in our catechism, it is a hard question to answer. And we're going to consider three aspects of God's nature that we find here in Isaiah chapter 40. And I think you'll find those on the back of the bulletin. The first thing we're going to consider is that God is boundless. That God is boundless. Now, what does boundless mean? Well, it means that God is infinite. And again, I may be using words that you can't relate to, because really we truly cannot comprehend infinity or boundlessness, because we are finite like the earth. In other words, we are bounded. Whenever you stand, or wherever you stand on the world, the earth seems to keep going and going. We just stood on the beach in Morro Bay last week and watched the sun go down by the sea, and you just look out into the ocean, and it just seems like it's going to go on forever and ever, especially when it's calm. But then when you see the sun go down behind it, you realize, oh, there is an end back there. As big as the world is, we can measure the earth. It's about 25,000 miles around. It's about 8,000 miles in diameter. As big as the earth is, it's boundless. Infinite, though, means that God cannot be measured. It means that God cannot be measured. And I think these are the fill in the blanks. Boundless or infinite means that God cannot be measured. All those attributes in our catechism question, his being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his truth, they're not like our knowledge and justice and truth that's bounded. His attributes are all boundless. There is no end to him. Isaiah 40 teaches us about three of these boundless attributes. And the first one I want you to think about is God's boundless presence. Like his existence, his presence is boundless. I want you to just listen again to how the Lord describes himself in verses 12 through 15. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom does he consult, and whom made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Notice how the Lord is described. He is so much larger than all of the oceans. He can fit them in his hand, as you and I could just fit enough water for one sip in our hands. He can put mountains, even Mount Everest, on his desk and weigh them. His presence is not just beyond measure, but the Bible reveals that his presence is everywhere. In Isaiah 66:1, we read that God's presence extends from heaven to earth. When Isaiah writes that the words of God, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. You see, I guess the point is that there is nowhere you can hide from God. But at the same time, God's presence is comforting. And listen to those words I referenced a few minutes ago in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 9. David writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." And the same theologian, King David, who writes these, these words can write like Psalm 119, another passage that talk about Psalm 23 that talk about how comforting it is, even as a sinner, to know that God is with us everywhere. We need to believe that God is boundless in his presence. He is everywhere. He's also boundless in his knowledge. Consider his knowledge from verse 14. Whom did God consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? These are all rhetorical questions, right? The answer is implied. No one taught God. God knows all things. You see, the distance between us and God, it extends to knowledge as well. We need a teacher. God needs no teacher. We can only learn what our minds can comprehend, but God's understanding is unsearchable in verses 27 and 28. Think about Albert Einstein. He may have, or James Palko, the guy that was ahead of me in my class in engineering. They may have had 50-foot brains. Have you known really smart people like that? We see God's knowledge cannot be measured. I want you to listen to Job. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It's higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you do? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. God's knowledge is boundless. His knowledge is infinite. And this just highlights his holiness, how the distance between God and us. Well, think about God's power. It's boundless power. He is stronger than any ruler or power or nation on this earth. According to verse 24, the Lord can conquer them with his breath alone. In verse 26, how did God create all things in heaven on earth? He called them all by name. His word powerfully created the sun. His power is, you see, it's boundless beyond anything that we can imagine. He doesn't need mechanical advantage like we do. He can do whatever he wills, but he never gets tired. And we benefit from God's infinite power because he gives us strength. And he has a boundless source of strength to pour out upon us. We should all meditate upon God's boundless and infinite nature. And I think as we grow and as you grow to appreciate how much greater God is than any created thing, you'll find true comfort like David did when he wrote Psalm 23:4. I will fear no evil. Why? Because the boundless God, you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your power to discipline, your power to disciple and lead, they are boundless and they comfort me. Let's consider second that God is timeless. God is timeless. In verse 21, the Lord reveals another contrast between God and us. And I want you to listen to each question. Do you not hear? Do you have knowledge like God? And the implied response in this progression of questions is no. And then he moves on to make a point. He says, has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not known all things from the very beginning? The Bereshit in Genesis 1:1. And okay, for us, the answer is no. We haven't known God. We haven't known anything since the beginning of all things. We were born sometime after the beginning of the earth. And then as if someone could have lived several thousand years at the time of Isaiah, the Lord distances himself further from us, saying, have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? The answer is no. The Lord seems to be engaging our pride as if we are smarter than God. No human existed before the foundations of the earth, and yet God has. We are all bound to very short lives. We have not lived forever, but God has existed forever. He has understood all things since before he even created the earth. Remember, he created everything according to its kind, the kind that each plant and animal and structure and heaven, the heavens and the earth, God had known them in his mind, and he spoke them out according to his kind. It wasn't like the clay that was modeled at my table today where you go, whoops, that's not one I want to create, and you smash it and you start over. But God has known everything forever. God is timeless. He has no beginning. He has no ending. And we use this big word to describe him, saying he is eternal. God's name even implies that he has existed eternally. In Exodus 3, verse 14, the Lord revealed his name. That word, you know, that Hebrew word, Yahweh, it really looks like a present tense verb. It means, I am who I am. The very name of God is in the present tense, indicating that he is existence and has always existed. In Revelation 1:4, God's name is translated, he who was in the past, who he is in the present, and who is to come. In verse 8 of Revelation 1, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You see, this is good news for believers because God has always loved you. God presently loves you, and he will always love you. Eternity is real. Eternal life in Christ is real. And so that's why it's important to think about God and that he is timeless. And then in verse 8, we find our last point. Look at verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. That is just a pretty way of saying that God's word will never change. When God promises something, it will happen. He doesn't make a mistake, and he doesn't change his mind. He encouraged Israel with this truth back in Exodus chapter 6. We considered this passage recently. There, as he gave his promises to Israel, he sealed all of these promises with these words, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord." I remember my boss, Harry Nichols at Hughes, and he said, "Shane, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to make happen." I said, and I remember a situation, I said, "I just don't think that that's possible. How can I know that it's going to happen?" He says, "I'm Harry. I'll make it happen." And actually, somehow he always made that stuff happen. But in a true, boundless, timeless, unchanging way, the Lord, when he makes his promises, he guarantees us. He doesn't necessarily give us he does give us some tokens, but the ultimate guarantee and seal of his promises is this: I am the Lord. He appeals to his nature, his boundless, timeless, infinite, eternal, and unchanging nature. He guaranteed his promises with this unchanging being, and really the rest of the scriptures echo this truth that God is, in the big word, immutable. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God declared, "For I, the Lord, do not change." If he changed, then there's a problem in the scriptures, because they declare that God doesn't change. James taught that there is no variation or shadow due to change in the Father. Our unchanging God promises us an unchanging salvation. And this is comforting. He will never revoke the eternal life that he's promised you in Christ. And God will fulfill the eternal judgment that he promises for sinners. Why? Because he's unchanging. God is infinite, eternal, and unchanging in all of his attributes. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We need to understand this. I think Isaiah chapter 40 reveals these things about God. The study of theology, though, or seeking to know God, it's not an option for Christians. Sometimes we think, well, theology is for like pastors and nerds and theologians and maybe elders and deacons, and it's for someone else. I don't need to mess with theology. But actually, our theology is a necessity. It's very important. I mean, just think about passages like Isaiah where God speaks and gets Israel's attention by making them contemplate who he is. Or maybe consider how Paul appeals to our knowledge of God to drive us to worship him as we meditate upon the gospel. Because theology, the big T theology, thinking about these things like God being infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, they matter. They help us understand really the nature of God's grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, Paul writes that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. What is he appealing to? Our knowledge of God's eternal goodness. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And this is where theology kicks in. If God changed, this truth would have no comfort. If his will could change, his truth would have no comfort. But rather, Paul calls us to meditate upon God's predestining, electing love for us. And praise him because our salvation is tied to a decree and of God that will never change. And then Paul calls us to know the immeasurable, or let's just put another word in there, boundless greatness of God's power toward us in the resurrection of Christ. Paul begs us, he urges us to think about the fact that, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave after 3 days is working in us. And it's boundless power. Theology is important. We need to know our God personally, and in knowing him, our hearts should be led to delight in God, to, as in the words of Ephesians 1, to respond to the praise of God's glorious grace. So your God is before you. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in every attribute. And your salvation is tied to this wonderful God. So think about him. Rest in him. Meditate upon these three incommunicable attributes of God until you can pray and praise God as David did, and saying, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would continue to open your word to us as we pursue it each Lord's Day in word and in sacrament, in our private worship during the week and family worship. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to who you are as we read your word. Never let us have the experience of opening the word either as a minister preaches it or as we read it privately and it being dead and dull and empty. We pray that your Spirit, who is everywhere, who will not let us hide, your Spirit that is everywhere such that we cannot go anywhere where you do not see us and know us, we pray that your Spirit might indeed work in your word to make us know you more. And then give us comfort in knowing that you are God who created us, who are so distant from us in your being, that you are our Lord, our covenant God, that you chose to love us, that you chose with an unchanging decree to save your elect, that you work in us with an unbounded power, having changed our hearts to give us a love for you and faith in Christ, a work that we could never attempt to do. Even if we attempted, we could never accomplish that work because we cannot change who we are. But you are our boundless, infinite God. By your wonderful power, have called us to yourself. Father, as we think about our loved ones, our children who do not know you, our friends and family, our neighbors, our leaders in government, and the people who live in the very ends of the earth, from here to there. Lord, we ask that your Spirit, who possesses this boundless power to call a sinner from darkness into light, to replace the hard heart we read about this morning with the heart of flesh, that your Spirit would expand the kingdom of Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And that you would build the church of Christ for the glory of our King and Head, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'll powerfully work in us, uniting us together, humbling each of us under your word, seeking to know your thoughts after you, knowing that you have known all things since before the foundations of the world. From the beginning, where we can only claim 70 or 80 years of knowledge or less. Father, please do make yourself more manifest to us. And as we have the great privilege of studying these higher truths that you reveal to us in the scripture, may these things that often seem to us as like ivory tower theology, please make them powerful theology that transforms our lives and truly gives us assurance of salvation as we cling to Christ, as you promise him to us as the gospel. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord and your only begotten Son. Amen.